to the chief musician. I went through all the Hebrew lexicon and everything. I thought you might like to read it. It was really interesting. It really opened up something to me. I thought you might get starts right there in the temple.
Okay.
Some other time.
Praise the name of the Lord. All right, the book of Psalms. See if we can make a little progress now and make up for some of the time that we've lost in getting started. We're going to be going quite fast through the psalm. I mean, much of it, and let me say this, that they mean just what they say. In most instances, they mean what they say, and just the reading of the psalm and the application of it will be good for you. But be sure and read them, and then whatever research you want to make on the side and what other things, and then if there's anything that's particularly important to you in them or misunderstanding or you don't understand, always ask as we go through. Otherwise, we are going to go through, and oftentimes we will move fast through the Psalms because there's so much of it, and it's much of it so plain to those, especially of you who have been with us now for some time. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, sitteth in the seat of the scornful. I gave you, I think, 139 verses 1 to 5, and Luke 11:52. I may not have given to you, but put it with that, because there are two ways to stand. As I mentioned before, I only mentioned one thing. I didn't get to the other one. Standing in the way of sinners, that is your stand that you take with that. But there's another way that you can stand in the way of sinners, and that's the way that Jesus was talking about in Luke 11:52, when he spoke to the Pharisees and to the scribes and those that were resisting him and persuading others against him. He said, you stand in the way and you won't go in yourself. The kingdom of heaven is being preached. All men are pressing into it from the time of John the Baptist when he began preaching the kingdom of God. Here is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, declaring the truth to you, the very word made manifest in the flesh. And you won't go in yourself. And those that would go in, you hinder. You stand in their way. That's what they were doing. That's what so many are doing. And that's our problem today. So many ministers, scribes, priests, Pharisees, otherwise, are standing in the way till people can't walk on with God. If the ministers of God, if the preachers of God would go by the word of God, the people would have no problem. I find out that wherever I would go to preach, where the preacher was willing, the people were all willing. Almost all the people were willing. Not always. There's a few of them that are so indoctrinated in their own way that they can't stand. I was sorry to hear this morning, one young fellow is quitting classes because he found out that they were teaching oneness here instead of a trinity. He wants a trinity. I wish I could have got a hold of him, but didn't. You probably know who he is. But I'm sorry about that, because he's making a mistake. He doesn't know it, because they've been taught so vehemently against the things of God, see? And back there, they were so vehement against the Lord Jesus. And it has been so ever since. There has been some that they won't go in, and those that would go in, they persuade them otherwise. They want to pull them down with themselves. So that verse of Scripture there really has a bearing on that, Luke 11:52, with that first verse. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the river of water that bringeth forth his fruit. Now that fruit is important. Jesus said to them in John 15:16, I believe it is, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. I've chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth much fruit, and that your fruit should remain. You see, there's a chance that even though you begin to bring forth fruit, there's a possibility that your fruit will not remain. But Jesus said, I have ordained you that you should bring forth much fruit, and your fruit should remain. Then also we have the fruits he was talking about are those fruits of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians 5:22 and on. The fruits of the Spirit are these. Those are the fruits that God is looking for, and those are the ones that in this third chapter, the one who does delight in the law of the Lord and meditates in his law and does not stand in the way of sinners or take part with them or sits in the seat of the scornful that speak against it and judge against it, and who do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, they shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. The rivers of water, that is those waters of life that bringeth forth, and that waters of life comes right out of the throne of God. Right out of the throne of God. In Revelation 22, and his leaf shall not wither, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. God will make the righteous man's way to prosper. He didn't say he would make him rich man, but he will make everything, all things, work together for good to them who love the Lord and who are the called according to his purpose. That's the same thing that is saying here. God will make you to prosper. Not in the world. He's not interested in you prospering in the world, but he will prosper you in the world. He made Abraham rich. He made David rich. He made Solomon rich. That doesn't mean he'll make everybody rich. They always had poor among them in Israel. But it does mean that those who walk with God, he'll make them rich in faith. Rich in faith. Of whom the world is not worthy. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. And with that you take Daniel 2:35. Even nations, the wicked, take another one that just comes to my mind right now. The wicked shall be turned into hell. And all nations that forget God. And then Daniel gives you an example of where it is prophesied that it would come and it would happen. So if you look at Daniel 2:35. Daniel speaking of nations of people, testifying of those great kingdoms that were to come. Finally, he tells King Nebuchadnezzar about those four kingdoms that he saw. That great image, gold, silver, brass, iron, and the feet of clay. He said, thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which is Christ, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay. That means down in the end time, not in the head time, not in the beginning, although he did smite that one also, but he did not carry it away. Their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. A season and a time. Until the time of the Gentiles should be fulfilled. That's the time. And the season is that little season which the Antichrist reigns. Their lives were prolonged for that long, through the time of the Gentiles, through that little season of the Antichrist, but then see what happens. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold. You see, that takes in all of them, clear from Babylon, Medo, Persia, Greece, Rome, clear down to the Antichrist kingdom, all of them. Broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, that is, a great kingdom, and filled the whole earth. That, you know, is a prophecy that is told in many other places in different ways concerning the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of the saints. Now, also with that, Matthew 3:12. It's good to just tie one or two, at least, witnesses with these to show you how far they reach. Matthew 3:12 says, John coming, preaching the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he said, now, the 10th verse, now also the axe is laid under the root of the tree. In other words, the time has come when God's going to begin to cut off every branch. It doesn't bring forth fruit. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire. That's the nations of the people. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Because he's speaking both to the mixed multitude, not just to the disciples, not to the believer. He's speaking to a mixed multitude. And there is both the baptism of the Holy Spirit and there's a baptism of fire. That touches every one of them, the whole multitude. That touches all of them. It's either one or the other. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now the Holy Spirit for some, but the fire for the others. That has nothing to do with that fire that burns in your heart, that fire of the Spirit that burns in your heart. But it does not mean that there's that baptism of fire. They're talking about a baptism of fire. Baptism of fire is not the same thing as the baptism of the Holy Ghost at all. It has nothing to do with it. Although there were cloven tongues like as of fire, that's an entirely different thing. It's not speaking of it. It's a different way. It's a different usage of it to show you how it's like the flames of fire that come from nowhere and go to you don't know where. They just disappear. They come out of the wood and they're gone like that. They just flame out and they're gone. Speaking of the Spirit. But to say you are baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire, that's not so. Pentecost, that's been very well, great error all along among them, and it's very evident from the Word of God that that's not what John was talking about. Did not refer to that at all. When Jesus spoke to his disciples, he never mentioned fire. He never said anything about it. On the day of Pentecost or any other time that they ever received the Holy Ghost, never said they were baptized with fire. The baptism of the fire is for the wicked in this respect. Now, there is a fire that burns in your heart. There is a Spirit of God that's Now, the refining fire is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which makes you rejoice and makes you clean and all of that, in the sense that you have a different spirit, a spirit of righteousness and holiness in place of the other. But the refining fire is a furnace. It's affliction. It's trouble. It's torment. It's the sword. It's famine. It's all of these things. That's the refining fire, that God had to finally put them through the furnace. We don't want that. But sometimes God has to put us through there to try us also. Daniel, in fact, Daniel himself says right here, close to where we were, in the 11th and 12th chapter of Daniel. Daniel tells you that even among God's people, there will be some that will have to go through the fire. I will take you through the fire. I will take one third of to Judah, the Jew, he says, I'll take a third of you through the fire. In this great battle of Armageddon, many Jews are going to lose their lives there. Many Jews are going to lose their lives there. Many of those who are of Judah, as they are over there now, are going to actually be fighting against their own brethren, the Jews in Jerusalem, along with the communists, against them. Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem. But God said he'd take a third of them through the fire. And that fire is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I assure you. It's another kind of fire that's really going to burn out the dross. It's a refining fire. And every time you find the refining fire, it's trouble. It's sorrow. It's persecution. It's affliction. It's being cast off into exile. In Daniel, you'll find that it tells us here in 12:10, in 11:35, some of them of understanding, that is, instructors, some of the instructors, teachers, preachers, shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white, to make them white, because they're not white. See? But they are instructors, nevertheless. Up here in the verse above in 32, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupted by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. God will use them in a great way at that time. Then we read in 12:10, many shall be, he said, go thy way, Daniel. The words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. But now we're in the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And so we find back here, the ungodly are not so, are like the chaff which the wind driveth away, in Psalm. Also Revelation 6:17 with that same verse. Revelation 6:17, let's see what it says. You see, these are prophecies and promises. 6:17. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Who shall be able to stand? Because it says here then in the fifth verse, therefore the ungodly shall not stand. And also, chapter 5:5. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Question? Psalm 5:5. Psalm 15, just with that verse, if you put it there as a reference, Psalm 15 tells you who shall stand. Starts out by saying, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? It just got through telling you the wicked shall not. But he that keeps his mind stayed on God, that's the man. And then he tells you here, he that walketh uprightly, worketh righteousness, speaketh the truth, backbiteth not with the tongue, and so on. We'll run into that again right shortly. All right, now let's see. Also in 37, 36 and 38. Psalm 37, 36 and 38. Thirty-five. I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a green bay tree. My, they're flourishing. My, they're doing well, prospering. Seem to be happy, having a great time. Yet, he passed away. And lo, he was not Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. But mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. That is the end, that's his end. The end is that he should be cut off. God will cut off the wicked, the sinners, out of the land, the scripture tells us in other prophecies. Now, also in this, also, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Job 23:10. Job said, he knoweth the way that I take. When I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. You see, it takes much tribulation and much trial to get into the kingdom of God. That's what the New Testament tells us. With much trial and tribulation, you shall enter into the kingdom of God. He that liveth godly shall suffer persecution. And every son must be chastened because he loves you, because you're his son. He isn't chastening the wicked out there now. Their time is yet to come. He'll chasten them in due time, but they're not his sons. He's not. You don't go out and chasten the neighbor's sons. You chasing your own sons. See? But there is a time when God will chasten them in due time. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. So it says here, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, the way of the ungodly shall perish. Then in the second verse, why do the heathen rage? People imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth. Why is it that people are so against God? Why is it so many in the land throughout all nations are worshiping everything but God? Teaching everything but the truth. Going their own way. Why do the heathen rage? Heathen there means Gentiles, nations, and the people imagine the vain thing. Even God's people, a lot of them. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. They did there in Jerusalem. Herod and the priests and the people with the Gentiles against Jesus. I read it to you the other day in John 15:18. It also says that against the Lord and against his anointed. Now Jesus was the anointed, and Acts 4:25, with that second verse, told you that that was the fulfillment. That was a partial fulfillment, but that isn't all the fulfillment. They're always against God's anointed. They always have been against God's anointed. They were with him all the while, way back there. So God said he swore by himself that he would have war with Amalek forever, and you shall cut off the Amalekites, the sinners, out of the land. The sinners, the Amalekites, because they stand for the sinners of all ages. Tom? I'm on Psalm 2, verse 2. Told you we were going to try to travel. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. You know, it's a kind of a thing of interest to note. You see, the Russia is the USSR, the Union of the Socialist Soviet Republic. And that word Soviet is council, just like you hear. Kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers of the earth, take council. They take Soviet. And there is a nation that her very platform foundation is to tear God down out of his kingdom. Pull God down out of his kingdom. Destroy that lie which is God. And to destroy Christianity and faith and believe in God. That's their platform. That's their platform. And they're not denying it. They don't. That's not just what somebody's saying about them. They say that themselves. They've got it in their own rule book. They won't have it in their country. And they don't want it in your country. They're going to liberate every country of this doctrine of Jesus Christ if they possibly can. They can't. Jesus said so. The gates of hell, and that's one of the gates of hell. That's right. And the church, when it fell into the hands of the heathen, The Babylonian cults and so on brought them into the church. From that time on, that was another one of the gates of hell that kept people. We lost one student this morning because they taught them wrong. And there's thousands of them out here that won't come into the truth of God, will not speak the same thing because they've got a doctrine out of Babylon and they won't let it go. And they taught them not to let it go. And I taught some of their own people and come to him and sent them to the priest. I said, ask the priest. It says, so write in your own Bible. Ask him if it doesn't. They went to him, but he wasn't fair with them. I should have known better than to go to him. But then I did want him to know that it was there, nevertheless. But they never found out, because he wouldn't tell them. He said, that's none of your business. That's for the priest. All you have to do is believe what's told you. Don't you ever question your church again or what we tell you. See, that's not for you to know. That's for the priest to know. And so they came back and said what he told them. They said, if you'd cut us up into little tiny pieces like that, and they measured it on the end of the finger like that, we'll always believe the Trinity. We'll always believe in the Catholic Church. Now, that's the kind of thing that is keeping people from coming among us. They've got them so scared. They told them they would go to hell if they questioned the church. See? They're afraid to believe. Afraid to believe. And that's our problem. The kings of the earth, the rulers, take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Not just against Jesus himself, the Christ. He was the Lord's anointed. But we also are the Lord's anointed. We are, in fact, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, members of his body. And God dwells in us. We also are anointed ones of God against the Lord and his Christ. Now, Jesus is the Lord. And who are his Christ? All of those who are anointed of his Spirit, in whom he dwells, of course. Because God had said he would dwell in his people. And when Christ dwells in you, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, Paul said. The Lord is that Spirit. Now, you see, if that fellow was here, he'd be learning something if his ears were open. But if he's dead set on a Trinity doctrine, which you can't find any place in the Bible, then there's no hope. There's no help. But this is what's happening not only in churches, not only in individuals, it's happening in nations and kings and rulers. Set themselves against the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great creator of all things. They have other gods, but they don't know him who is the only wise God, our Savior. Let us break their bands asunder, they say, and cast away their cords from us, because it binds them. It binds them. They can't do what they want to do. It keeps them from their ungodliness. It keeps them from their wickedness. It keeps them from killing and stealing and lying and cheating and breaking covenant. Russia can make a covenant without batting an eye and break it without batting an eye. What does that mean? Lies, that's what lies are for. To control your enemy. Take advantage of the other person. The whole world is being run that way. Business is being run that way. Law courts are being run that way. Even our chief justices are being run with that sort of thing. But the God of the whole earth is going to be judging the whole earth shortly. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. They think they're going to stop this thing. Years ago, they said, in just a few years, there won't be any Bibles in the land. There won't be any Christian religion. But it's still here. Old Tom Paine and all his outfit along with him are all dead. And believe me, if they had one more chance, they'd change. Just one more chance. In that day when they begin to shriek and howl and cry mightily, the bitterly, the wise, the great man shall shriek and howl and cry their bitterly and gnaw their tongues for pain. Cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on him, hide him from his face. They had one more chance. They'd know, they'd recognize, like old Nebuchadnezzar. God gave Nebuchadnezzar another chance, just to show it. God gives a lot of people second, third chances sometimes, but he doesn't promise them a second, third chance. He doesn't promise you that. He's merciful. He's gracious. He gave old Nebuchadnezzar a chance to see these things, and he acknowledged God. He acknowledged God. I don't know what happened to him after that, but at least he was used as a type and a figure, because the day is coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess like Nebuchadnezzar did. That's what's back there for. It's prophecy. Prophecy of what the ungodly, the heathen nations are going to do. And the time will come when the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and all nations shall know that I am Yahweh. Jesus, the only wise God, our Savior, the blessed and only potentate, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man now can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor kings can see, because God cannot allow. They couldn't stand to see the Almighty, Holy God in the condition that they're in. Man can't live, see God and live. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Look at 59:8. All the way through the Bible, it keeps reiterating these. It keeps telling you over and over. It keeps telling you again. It keeps telling you in a little different manner so that you can't possibly miss it. If you take the whole Word of God, 59:8. But thou, O Lord, shall laugh at them. That is the transgressors, you see, up in verse 6. Thou, therefore, O Lord, God in 5, God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. All right. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Look in 46:6. Right here, you see those first two chapters of Psalms just gives you a panorama, quick view of what this is all about. The righteous and the ungodly. God and the nations against God. And here, it sums it all up in just one little verse. It sums the whole thing from the beginning to the end in one verse. Tells you the beginning and the end right here in one verse. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. God uttered his voice. The earth melted. Period. That's it. That's it. That's a whole story in a nutshell. You can go home now. But that's right. And then everything else in the Bible, just fill in between that. Tells you how it comes in. Look at Isaiah 13:9. A little more confirmation in the prophet. Now a little fill in. Isaiah 13:9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. And we could probably give you 100 other verses with it. Give you one more. Isaiah 2:19. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. And that isn't the only place he talks about shaking terribly the earth. There are other places of the same thing. But look at verse 12. Ten. Enter into the rock, hide thee in the dust, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, upon every one that is lifted up, he shall be brought low. and upon all the cedars of Lebanon, that means the high ones of Israel and Ephraim and so on, that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, upon all the hills, that means the kingdoms of the world, little kingdoms and big, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, upon all pleasant pictures. Then Peter says that for the day of the Lord will come, in which the heavens being on fire, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the world and the works therein shall be burned up. Mountains shall melt and run down like wax, it tells another place. The rivers shall be burned up. And God will take men far away, and there'll be few men left that a child shall write them. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. The birds were all fled, and there was no man. That was not back there in the beginning. That's up here in the end. That's a prophecy of the end time. That's what God's going to do to this world of wickedness that's been so corrupted and polluted, and man in his sinfulness. God's going to destroy the wickedness of this world, cut the sinner off out of it, and then God's going to set up a righteous kingdom right here on this earth. For 1,000 years, there will be a kingdom on earth that will finish fulfilling all the prophecies that God has spoken of. And then eternity. And no more Satan. No more devil. No more sin. No more sorrow. No more tears. No more crying. But nothing but the wonderful kingdom of God forever. That's what we're shooting at. And it's near at hand. Near at hand. All right. I'll give you another one here. Isaiah 63:1-3. You see, Isaiah was preaching there right before they went away, not too long before they were cast off, and this was for them because that was their last chance. That was their last chance. Now their seed after them, such as survived, such as escaped, they had more chances. They had some more chances. But those that went out then and disobeyed God and would not do it, that was their last chance. It might as well have been the end of the world. They have no other chance. There are some that will tell you that Jesus went and preached unto others and gave them another chance. That was not another chance. That was not another chance. He wasn't preaching the gospel down there. He was just declaring the fulfillment of it. He heralded the good news that they were liberated and free. And they could go now. They'd come and go with him. There's no second chance. 63:1-2. You can find sometimes here and there or some scripture that might make you think so, but if you get enough scriptures, that's why we're taking some of these other. If you get enough scriptures, then with two or three witnesses, the mouth of two or three witnesses, God says, every word shall be established. See? So God has put it in his word, but man does not live by bread alone, but by every word, not by one verse, not by one scripture. There's preachers preaching that always use the same verse and write in the same chapter. They never use the other verse. Have you heard that? Yes, sir. They'll prove to you that Paul said, I'd rather speak five words in my own language. I'll speak with the understanding. And so they'll denounce tongues and say that nothing to it. It's supposed to be an understandable language among men. That's what it's talking about. Paul told them plainly in that same chapter that that no man understands them. They speak unto God. And yet they'll never find that scripture. I've sat in there. I went to one of the Adventists because he was speaking on tongues a while back, about a year ago. And he took that chapter there where they're teaching about speaking in tongues, and he found those other places, but he couldn't find the place that said forbidden not to speak with tongues. He couldn't find it. He couldn't find the other where it said they speak unto God. He couldn't find it where he told them that they edified themselves when they did. He didn't find them. They just weren't there. But he found the others. Isn't this strange? Men are so smart. They can write books. And they're so correct. And they know the scriptures. But when it comes to one thing they don't want to believe, they're as dumb as an ox. They don't know anything. Marvel at it. I marvel at it. I don't know how they can do it. Don't know how they can do it. You got to know the scriptures. You live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Not just one word. You better check. Get up. Prove that which is good. And prove all things and hold fast that which is good. All right. Now, also Revelation 14, 19 and 20. We better take a look at that before we quit, I guess. Revelation 14, 19 and 20. And I won't always be giving you these, but I'm trying to inspire you to look them up yourself. Be sure to look them up yourself and read them and study them. Because if you don't, it won't do you much good to come here if you don't. Revelation 14, 19 and 20. I can't preach this whole book to you, but I'm giving you enough of it so you'll understand what's in there and let you know that the answers are in the book also. The angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it in the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even under the horse bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That's some 50 miles or so, 200 miles. 200 miles. And then in chapter 19 and verse 15... Out of his mouth. Let's go back to 13. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. He's dipped in blood. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Armies in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations on earth. So he's in the heavens, but he's going to make war on earth. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. So the armies which were with him in heaven followed him to the earth. They're coming back with 10,000s of his saints. A great army, it tells us in other places. A great army. And he shall rule the nations with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That means he's Lord above all other lords. There are no lords like he, like him. All right. Back to the Psalms. I will declare the decree. Now you see, it's things like this, spots like this, that throw out your prophecies that you want to watch. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Is this a psalm of David? Yes, that's what it says it was. In Acts it said it was. Was that talking about David? David must have wondered, what is that talking about, see? And people who read it back there. I will declare the decree. God's decree. When God declares a decree, it's like only better than the law of the Medes and the Persians. It can't be altered. God says it, it'll be done. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day, certain day, have I begotten thee. And so we read in the book of the New Testament when the angel came to Mary and told her and came to Joseph and told him. And sure enough, 9 months later, Jesus was born. That's right. And God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." When they'd finished, fulfilled the 29th verse, all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days. We declare unto you glad tidings. That's the gospel. That's what gospel means. Good news, glad tidings. How that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." And, as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, "I will give you the sure mercies of David. I will fulfill in him the promises that I made and the covenant that I made with David concerning his son." You see, there is where you find that fulfillment. And, all right, now, "Ask of me," God says unto his son, "ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen, the Gentiles, the nations, all nations, for thine inheritance." He'll cut off the sinners out of, but he'll give them all nations. He'll rule over all nations. He'll be king of the whole earth, shall he be called. There shall be one Lord, and his name one. He shall be the Lord of the whole earth. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. All the kingdoms, and the dominions, and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given unto the saints of the Most High. That Most High is the Lord Jesus, who has a name above every name, both in heaven and in earth. That's God. Jesus himself, who was manifest in flesh, that he might take upon him Adam and himself offer up himself. God provides a sacrifice. God shall provide himself a sacrifice. Told Abraham back there. Isaac said to him as he was taking him up to Mount Moriah to offer up his son Isaac, he said, "Father, here's the fire and here's the wood. Where's the sacrifice?" Abraham, by the Spirit, said, "My son, God will provide himself a sacrifice." So Peter said, "You've crucified the Lord of glory." Now, you make a trinity out of that if you want to, but you'll have problems. They have problems. You go to the priest and ask him, "How can we understand the Trinity?" He'll tell you, "Nobody can understand the Trinity because the Trinity cannot be understood." That's about the only thing I ever heard him say that was right. But you got to believe it. They also say this, which is wrong. "If any man will be saved, he must first of all, before all things, believe that God is a Trinity." Who said so? God ever say so? The Bible ever say so? Jesus ever say so? Apostles ever say so? Prophets ever say so? No. Just the opposite. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, the blessed and only potentate, the only wise God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Savior." Not difficult, is it? Not if you take the word. But you know, we were all bound to that sort of thing. "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." You remember Revelation 2:27, don't you? "And he said to the overcomers, to him Let him that hath an ear hear. To him that overcometh, Jesus said, and sent it to the churches, I will give to sit down with me in my throne. And he that overcometh will sit with me in my throne, and he shall break shall rule over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And as a potter's vessel shall there be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. All we have to do is do just like Jesus did. He said, sit thou on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And that's what we're doing now. We're just sitting at his right hand in Christ Jesus, seated together with him in the heavenlies, sitting at God's right hand, waiting until God makes our enemies our footstool. And it looks like the enemy is winning right now, but friend, your faith tells you he can't win. Russia, on the radio yesterday, I didn't hear, but my wife did, says that she can take Europe in a week's time, all the nations of Europe. Anybody hear that? Over the radio yesterday. I said, he's a liar. They can't do it. Jesus said so. And I turned over. My wife and I were sitting there, and I turned over and I said, I'll show you right here in the Word of God. You already know it, but it's good to look at it again. I turned them right over to Ezekiel 38, and we find it. I said, that's why Ezekiel said, thou shalt think an evil thought. You think you're going to come down here and take these people, but God said you're not going to do it. Tarshish and the young lions thereof, and of Dedan, they'll say unto you, are you come to take a spoil? Not if we know anything about it. Over our dead body, you will. And God will help them. And God will be there. And God himself will destroy their enemy and turn everyone against his brother. And there's going to be a terrible time. There is going to be a terrible time. The whole world shall shake. Ezekiel 38 tells us the whole land, the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the air, are going to be disturbed by it. Nothing will be untouched by the horror that blackness is coming. We just don't know. But Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail. I'm against thee, O God. And if God is against them, they can't do a thing. And if God be for us, who can be against us? So you see, our faith in God's the thing that's going to hold us. Now, when you see these things coming, when you're in trouble, when it seems like the heavens are brass and God's a million miles off, I don't say he always will be. He won't be. But there'll be times you may think he is. You can't find him. Job couldn't find him right in the middle of his trouble. He just wasn't there. He just wished he could get in touch with him. There'll be times when you wish you could get in touch with him. The darkness will be so great and the pressure will be so heavy and the horror will be so awful. If you're here, I pray to God we'll not be here at that time, but we'll be on the borders of it. We're already entering into the borders of it now. But when the devil's cast out into the earth, we're going to be someplace else if we make the grade. Otherwise, you're down here. But if you're down here, remember these things. Don't take the mark of the beast or the number of his name. Don't join their Babylon church. Keep the faith. If you have to do like Elijah and hide and let the birds feed you. Actually, it's very probable it was the Arabs that were feeding Elijah instead of the ravens. That word, Arabi, is very close to the word Arabia. The Arabians and the raven are both of them called that way because they're both dark and dusky. And there's one thing that makes me think it's probably the ravens rather than the ravens. I'm not, I wouldn't care one way or another, but the fact that he was a man that touched no unclean thing and touched nothing that anything that was unclean had touched, that the raven should bring him meat. Or it may be that it was prophetic also, that it's very possible that the Arabs, because there are Arabs over there right now that would do that for a prophet. There are Arabs in that country during this Armageddon will probably be doing the same thing. They'll be feeding God's prophets. They'll be helping. Just like Obadiah. When Elijah was running for his life, he hid. Several hundreds of God's people in caves and fed them during that famine time. See, typical prophecy also of what's to come. So that we will find that God has a place for his people. He'll have a place where he'll nourish them. Fly away into the wilderness where he has a place prepared for her. You can't tell all about what that, but there's different avenues in which it can happen. It's just to throw that out to just to something to think about. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. When he comes, you'd better receive him. When he comes, you'd better accept him. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, because God's given him judgment. He'll judge the world by that man, Jesus Christ, whom he has appointed. Kiss the Son, lest you perish from the way, because they will perish if they don't. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And God has made him the door. He's made him the way. He's made him the truth. And there's no other name under heaven given whereby he should save. No other gate, no other door, no other way. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. I don't know where in the world the time got away so fast with too little old scripture. But we'll see if we can go faster next time.
Do you have any references to verse 6? Of Psalms chapter 2?